Now I also have the privilege of introducing our speaker today, Sasha Taylor. Many of you know Sasha. She's been with Fairview back in the Pine Hills, Kendallville from day one, right? Just about. And I'm very happy and privileged to work with her as she is the admin lead here. And those of you who know her, she has a tremendous heart for Jesus. And so without further ado, I'll open it up for Sasha. Give her a welcome, please.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning, guys. I don't know if you felt what was going on in the room a minute ago, but I just want you to know that that is the work of the Spirit. That is God's hand on Fairview. And this summer has been just a testament to how he has wanted to encounter us. And I am so honored that I get to share a message that he has given me to close out this series. We've spent the past few months in the series Encounter, Jesus Changes Everything. And I don't know the impact that it's had on everyone else's heart. But for me, I can say that I believe it's brought me back to my first love. We've opened the Word and gone through stories in Scripture where those encounters with Jesus have been magnified, and we have listened to testimonies of people that we sit next to week after week of the way that God has encountered them and changed their lives. And all of it has pointed to him, revealing who he is, revealing his heart, and leaving us in awe of the ways and wonders of our Father. I don't know if you guys have felt that, but that has been my heart in this summer. And as I've been listening to message after message, and as I sat with the Father preparing for this one, a question that kept stirring in my heart, and I believe the same one that the Father wants to bring you into this stirring question, is what do we do after our encounter? What's our response to this? For me, one of my very favorite stories in all of Scripture, gives me the answer, and it's the story of Mary of Bethany. This story has captivated my heart for years, and every time I revisit it, it draws me deeper in. During my preparation for this message, the Father showed me something new and incredibly beautiful that I'd never noticed before. That every time Mary appears in Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's listening, she's weeping, and she's worshiping. And every one of those moments was an encounter that revealed the Father's heart and character. Each one taught her more about who he is. And each one drew her deeper in her faith, in her relationship, in her understanding of Jesus. And I believe that's our invitation too, to respond to our encounters with him in the same way. So we're going to go to this first time that we encounter Mary in Scripture. And if you know me, I'm a crier, so I brought my tissues. So you just have to bear with me. I walked into a meeting last week, and they didn't know what I was coming to the meeting for, but one afterwards said, "I was a little nervous when you walked in with a big box of tissues." So we're going to go to Luke 10. We're going to read verses 38 through 42. And so this is the first time we encounter Mary in Scripture, and this is where we find her listening at his feet. So Scripture tells us, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So Jesus comes into Mary and Martha's home. And Mary's distracted, doing all the things, making all the preparations, the things that seemed necessary at the time, carrying the weight of everything that needed to be done. But But Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just listening. And it told us that Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen what is better. This encounter revealed his heart, that he values intimacy over activity, that he cares about our presence more than he cares about our performance. Mary's response here was simple, yet profound. She just listened. Worship sometimes looks like stillness. The second time that we encounter Mary in Scripture, she is weeping at the Father's feet. And this we find in John 11, 17 through 35. If you want to turn there with me, or it's on the screen for you. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So this is, Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother who had died. So he had found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with them in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. I just got to stop here for a moment because I don't want you to miss this. Scripture tells us that when they had heard Jesus was coming, that Mary remained seated in her house. She didn't go to meet him. And it doesn't tell us specifically why that happened, but myself being human and experiencing death and grief, I think it's safe to assume that perhaps Mary didn't go because she was a little disappointed in God. Because she was wrestling in him, because she loved him, but sometimes his ways don't look like we think they should look. Perhaps her thought, much like mine, was, Jesus, I know you could have healed him, but you didn't, and I'm just not sure I'm okay with that yet. And Scripture goes on to tell us that after Martha had encountered Jesus, she went back to Mary and said, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. I don't want you to miss the significance of this either. Jesus didn't leave Mary in her wrestling here. He wasn't angry with her because she was disappointed. He actually called for her. He wanted to meet her in that. He wanted to pursue her and sit in the wrestling with her. And did you catch what Mary called him to her? The teacher. I can't help but think, but this is just incredibly intentional and deeply personal to Mary. Because we just learned in her first encounter with Jesus that she was found sitting at his feet, listening to him. And to Mary, because of that encounter with Jesus, he had become a teacher to her. Her faith and her knowledge of the character of God grew deeper in that first encounter into the second one. And he's saying, the teacher is coming. The teacher wants to meet with you. He was inviting her back into this familiar, sacred place, seated at his feet, where is close and honest and surrendered. And so Mary's found at his feet again. This time she's weeping. And scripture tells us that Jesus wept too. And this is so intriguing to me, because we already know that Jesus was aware that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It was already his plan. And so I started questioning, well, why would he weep? Why would he weep if he already knew what was ahead? Why wouldn't he just share with her, like, actually, Mary, this is what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to raise your brother from the dead, and I just want you to know that this weeping is for nothing. But that's not what he does. Jesus weeps with her, and his tears show us that he isn't distant in our suffering. His plan all along was to raise Lazarus from the dead, but this didn't stop him from entering Mary's pain and grief. He's present in the ache. I've experienced that time and time again in my life. He's tender in our grief. And his compassion never is diminished by his sovereignty. While he knows all things, it doesn't take away his compassion. This encounter revealed Jesus as the compassionate Savior, the one who steps into our grief, who doesn't scold us for wrestling or questioning, but he meets us in the ache, and he weeps with us, even when he already holds the answer. His tears remind us that his heart is tender towards ours, and his presence is never distant in our suffering. In Mary's response, she brought her raw, honest pain, and she laid it at his feet. And she didn't try to polish it up, and she didn't try to hide her disappointment. She came broken and weeping and surrendered, trusting that even in her questions, his feet were still the safest place to be. The final time that we encounter Mary in scripture is in John 12, 1 through 8. And here we find her worshiping at his feet. And so it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." So we're 6 days before Passover in Bethany. And Mary comes in with this alabaster jar of perfume. And it's expensive. And she breaks it open. This account is in, this story is in 3 of the 4 gospel accounts. And other parts of it tell us that she breaks this alabaster jar open. She's not holding anything back in this worship. She doesn't intend to keep any of it for herself. And she pours it out on the feet of Jesus, and she wipes them with her hair. And John tells us the house is filled with the fragrance of perfume. This wasn't just a detail about the smell. The fragrance symbolized her devotion. Her worship filled the whole room. It lingered, and no one could ignore it. I want you to think about these details for a moment. That perfume, scripture tells us, was worth a year's worth of wages. It was costly. It cost her something. And she broke the jar, meaning she wasn't saving any of it for herself, which tells us there was total surrender there. And she let down her hair, which was scandalous in this culture. It was a deeply intimate act. And people scoffed, and Judas called it wasteful, and others didn't understand. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me." This encounter revealed his worthiness, that he's worth everything, that no act of devotion poured at his feet is ever wasted. All through scripture, worship is described in the language of fragrance. And so in the Old Testament, they call it a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In 2 Corinthians 2, we are the aroma of Christ in this world. And so Mary's perfume was so much more than just perfume. Her act of love became a fragrance of worship. And her encounter left behind something that lingered, something that everyone in the room had to acknowledge. That's what true encounters do. They leave behind a fragrance. They change the atmosphere. They linger. And if I'm being honest, this is kind of where I start to wrestle a little bit. Because if I were Mary and I were walking into this room full of what I would call the elite disciples, I'd wrestle with the questions of who am I? What do I have to offer? They won't understand. They'll stare. I'll look foolish. And part of what I do here at Fairview is I'm honored to be a part of the worship team. And sometimes when I'm leading worship, I get that same feeling. You often see tears, those I haven't figured out quite how to hold back. But there are moments where I want to pour out more. Where I want to bow. Where I want to share truth that the Spirit has given me and laid on my heart. Where I want unrestrained surrender and I wrestle. I wrestle because I think, what if they think I'm just putting on a show? What if they think I'm trying to manipulate this moment? What if they don't understand my heart towards them and towards the Father? But the Spirit is always so faithful to remind me. What matters is the cost of the oil in your alabaster jar. Will you pour it out anyway? Because you see, my encounters, they're not yours. You haven't sat with Jesus like I have. You have your own story, but you don't know the cost of my oil, right? You don't understand why my praise looks the way that it does. You aren't there for the moments that I've sat surrendered at his feet, the moments where I've felt him hold me in my grief, the moments where I've wrestled, where I've worshiped. My encounters and the way that Jesus has changed everything, my testimony, not all of you have heard that. And so I'm just going to share a really quick and small part of my testimony that some know. It's going to forewarn you, there will be some hard things in this conversation, and so it will be of a sexual nature, and so I just want to prepare you for that. I also want to encourage you, if that's part of your story, to not let that take you out of this room. Because I want you to understand that we have a God of redemption. And we have a God who meets us in our mess and our brokenness. And so I encountered Jesus for the first time when I was 10 years old. Prior to that, my life was full of really hard things. I came from a broken home. I don't ever remember my mom and my dad being together, and I don't ever remember my mom and my stepdad not being together. And so every other weekend I spent with my dad. My dad passed away 5 years ago in October, and I knew that my dad loved me, and I loved my dad. And so sometimes it's really hard to share these parts of your stories because I never want to paint this picture that he wasn't a good man, because he was. But my dad had also grown up in trauma and abuse and unimaginable things, and he never healed from those. And so the way that he chose to numb it was through drugs and alcohol. And meth was the biggest one. People are always surprised when they hear this part of my story because they look at me and they think, how did you come from a home of abuse and meth and all of that mess and you turned out the way you did? And I'm going to tell you how that happened. And so when my dad, when I was with him on the weekend, it was a party every weekend that we were there. That was just the reality of it. And when those parties happened, I was left defenseless. And so sexual abuse was something that happened every other weekend at the hands of many different people. I want to be clear, my parents were never part of this. And so when my dad was high or passed out or whatever. Cousins, other family members, family friends, it didn't matter. They took advantage of me. And when I was around 3, I don't remember all of these memories, but I remember I told my mom that something of a sexual nature had happened with my dad's best friend, and so she took me to report that. And because my dad and his best friend had the same first name, and we all called them by the first and last name, they believed I was being coached, because a 3-year-old doesn't call someone by their last name. And so, as much as my mom didn't want to, I had to go back to my dad's. And the abuse continued. I was probably 7 or 8 when that stopped. But I learned very quickly that after the police didn't believe my story, and that after I would go to my dad's and I had the acknowledgement that I would possibly never see him again if I shared, that I started to just keep silent about it. I just didn't tell anyone. And so I sat in that by myself for years and years and years. And then the rest of my time was spent at my mom and my stepdad's house. And they loved me really well, but their life was messy. Meth was also a part of my stepdad's story, and alcohol, and I never would have known that growing up because mom did not allow that in the house, and I didn't realize it until we were older. But the fighting was not normal. It was terrifying. And so fear and anxiety, while they were already a part of my story, escalated. And so I was this 10-year-old sitting in all of this by myself, just broken. We had never gone to church growing up. I would say I'd heard the name of Jesus because I had gone to church with my grandma. And my grandma Sparkman was my safe place. I had my own bedroom at her house, and I spent as much time there as I could, and it was beautiful. We stayed up until 3 a.m. trying to defeat Bowser on Mario, and we played Zelda, and we had homemade vanilla milkshakes every single time. And she was just God's gift to me in that season. And I remember being at her house one day, and she could just tell that something more was off. I was already very quiet and timid, but there was something more. And so she asked me, and I said, "Grandma, I've just been having some really scary thoughts. I don't want to die, but I don't want to live either." And in this moment, she shared the gospel with me for the first time. And she told me of a Savior who could give me hope, and that maybe my circumstances wouldn't change, but I would have someone to sit there with me. And I thought, well, if that's true, then that's what I want. And so sitting in my grandma's middle bedroom with robin egg blue walls, I gave my life to Jesus. And then she began to tell me about prayer and the power that was within it. And she taught me how to pray. And she told me I could begin to pray for my parents, that they would make the same decision. And obviously, I didn't fully understand this, but I became a prayer warrior. About 2 weeks later, we woke up on a Sunday morning, and my parents decided we were going to go to church. This had never happened in our life. As an adult, I learned that my stepdad, at the same time that I was wrestling with not wanting to live, he had a suicide plan in place. He had everything set to go and everything picked out, except God intervened, and God saved him. And meth was never a part of his story again, and alcohol was gone, and his language changed, and he became a pastor and a preacher, and my faith was set. I never had to question if there was a real God because he changed everything about my life. And so when people ask me, "Sasha, why do you worship the way that you do?" This is why. Because at 10 years old, in the middle of my brokenness, in the middle of my pain, in the middle of my just not understanding, I encountered Jesus, and he changed everything about my life forever. in every single encounter since has continued to change me. I've sat at his feet. I've wept at his feet in grief. I've poured out my alabaster jar at his feet in surrender. And each time, I've discovered more about the heart and character of this Father who is compassionate, who is present, who is worthy and faithful, and who became my hope. And so that's why I worship the way that I do, because he's been everything I've ever needed. Do you guys see this? Listening at his feet, weeping at his feet, worshiping at his feet, every encounter Mary had revealed more of Jesus' character, and it built her faith. And her response was always the same. It was to fall at his feet. That's what happens when you encounter him. That's why our worship, it can't just be a song or a Sunday tradition. It's intimate. It's sometimes misunderstood, and it may even look reckless, but it's what he deserves. It's what lingers. So like Mary's perfume filled the house, our worship should fill the world with the fragrance of Christ. There's this question as we close this series. We've seen that one encounter with Jesus can change everything. We've heard the stories. We've seen the truth. But now we ask, what do you do with your encounter? Mary's life gives us the answer. You fall at his feet, you listen, you weep, you worship, and you give him everything. There's this picture that Clark's going to put up. This constant posture, this consistent posture in Mary's life, it wasn't about her circumstances. It was about Jesus. And if we want our lives to be marked by encounters that change everything, we must be found at his feet too. Pouring out our alabaster jars, carrying the fragrance of Christ into every space we go. I'm going to have John and the team come back up. They're going to lead us in one more song. And you guys, we just cannot close out a series like this without offering an opportunity to have an encounter with God. And so that's just exactly what we're going to do. I don't know what that looks like for you today. I don't know the encounters you've had with the Father or the ones that you're trying to avoid having with him. But I do know this. He's here and he wants to encounter you. And he wants to change everything. And he can. My life is the proof of that. So in a minute, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to step down from the stage. And I'm going to kneel before him in worship and surrender and wrestling. And I'm just gently urging you to do the same. In the most loving way, because I want you to experience what it's like to live a life in fullness of Christ. I want you to find hope that you come to know, and I want your depth in your knowledge of him to grow deep, deep roots. I want you to know the one who's captivated my heart, the one I've fallen so deeply in love with, because I'm confident he's everything you'll ever need. I don't want you to miss what he's trying to do here today. I don't want you to allow excuses and the lies of the enemy to steal any more away from you. There is freedom in surrender. There is a hope to be found here, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. They don't know the cost of the oil in your alabaster jar. They don't know your story. They don't know where Jesus has brought you from and where he's going to bring you from. I'm just asking, are you going to pour it out anyway? Regardless of every excuse in your head. Regardless of the thought of what is everyone else going to think about me, because my life last night didn't look like surrender to Jesus. Can I just tell you that's okay? You know, I've stood on this stage before and led worship after a night that I wish I wouldn't have had. And I just want you to know that there's a God who redeems us and who loves us and who wants to use us. So I'm just going to pray right now. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we come before you like Mary, with nothing to prove and nothing to hide. We bring you what we have and we break it open at your feet. You are worthy of our love. You are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our time and of our very lives. Jesus, would our worship rise to you like a sweet fragrance? Would you fill this room with your presence? Would you take everything because you're worthy of it all? And would every excuse and every lie from the enemy and every prideful thought that enters our minds, would you give us a boldness and a confidence and a desperation to push it all aside and find ourselves surrendered at your feet? Jesus, would you have your way and would you change hearts and lives here today? This encounter with you, Jesus, could change someone's life for eternity. I've been there, I've witnessed it, and I've lived in it. So God, would you just meet us right where we're at? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.